If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of Luke once again, chapter 2. And then we're going to take a fast journey to Matthew 25. This morning we'll be doing part 3, and in the next hour, part 4 of Sister Anna, Aged Widow Anna, and the Song of Redemption, parts 3 and 4. This morning we'll tackle part 3. Luke chapter 2, allow me just to read once again verses 36 to verse 40. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, roughly 84 years. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, I believe the same time that Simeon comes, they kind of converge with the Holy Family, gave thanks. So she was a thankful woman, besides being a gracious one. Likewise unto the Lord, notice her thanksgiving was aimed at God. And spake of him, the child, I believe, that was in Simeon's arm, the baby Jesus, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they, Mary and Joseph, had performed all things according to the law of Moses, they, Mary and Joseph, returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And then may I invite us all to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, look at verse 34, please. And hopefully I'll be able to tie these two passages during this hour to show the logic and the reason of where we're going. Here's a parable that Jesus gives starting in verses 31. Picking up in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice that our heavenly destiny was something that was given to us when? Your Bible clearly says it was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Once again, there are those who do not like the biblical doctrine of predestination, the biblical doctrine of election, whatever term or phrases you want to use. But nonetheless, this comes from the very lips of God, the very lips of Christ, that your heavenly inheritance, the gift that God was going to give to you in the person of His Son, was something that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit orchestrated before the world. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now this is on Judgment Day. And here Jesus is saying to those on the right hand, this is what you did. And then notice the response. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see thee a stranger and we took you in? When did we see you ever naked and we gave you clothes? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and we came unto thee? Notice verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, his people, the righteous, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. That's a very sobering statement from the lips of the king. Apparently, how we treat one another is how we treat Christ. What was the words of Christ to Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul of Tarsus wasn't up in heaven beating and battering Jesus. Jesus was out of his reach. But who was Saul of Tarsus beating, battering, and hauling to prison? God's saints. And Jesus could say, rightfully so, why do you persecute me? When you touch them, you touch him. And in this instance, on judgment day, the righteous are going to hear the king say, you did such and such. Our response is going to be somewhat kind of like bewildered. Well, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and we gave you food? When did we ever see you thirsty and we gave you a drink? When did we ever see you sick and came to visit you, or saw you in prison and came to visit? And Jesus says what in verse 40? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. Kind of file that for this morning. Well, brethren, let us continue our examination as given by Dr. Brother Luke. Through the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, from his accurate historical account of the events as they transpired. We saw last week that aged widow Anna was a constant observer and a constant participant in the public worship of God, as she understood within her own covenantal time frame. Now, you and I are living now 21 centuries after all of these events, and we have 21 centuries after the coming of Christ, what all this full, this rich and full revelation of the New Testament, casting all of its light upon the Old Testament. My dear friends, Adam's understanding of a God was limited to whatever God chose to reveal to our first father. But would you be willing to say that by the time Father Noah was on the scene, some 1,600 years later, Noah's understanding was a little bit more sharper and a little bit more deeper than maybe Father Adam? And you got to admit, through progressive revelation, that Father Abraham had more light and more understanding to some degree of who God was in comparison to Brother Noah and Father Adam. And when you come to David, down to Isaiah, this unfolding of God's revelation to his people was expanding and expanding, until finally, when Jesus Christ comes, who is the final revelator, full of grace and truth, now we are now sitting 21 centuries after all of these events, and we have so much more light and so much more accountability and responsibility. So we have to put Anna in her historical redemptive setting as far as history is concerned. She had lots of knowledge compared to, say, Father Noah. But she was responsible and obedient to the light and the understanding that she was living under when baby Jesus came on the scene. And so she was a very, very constant observer and participant in that public worship. Now listen to this statement by your pastor. Her faith, as well as her public profession, was no different from the others we have met so far in our Nativity Gleaning series. We've already seen righteous Elizabeth. Luke tells us that Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, were righteous, devoted individuals. He was an obedient priest working out his calling there in the temple. We saw earlier, just a few moments ago, Mary's submissiveness to the will of God. Mary is chosen by God to be the vessel, the conduit by which baby Jesus would actually come into the world. And then we see her husband Joseph was a very tender, gentle, compassionate man, versus making her a public spectacle, versus taking her down to the rock pile, and justifiably so, and condemning her on the grounds of being unfaithful, because she was with child, and Joseph knew it was not his child. Do you realize that according to those village people, Mary and Joseph could have both been stoned? So Elizabeth is called righteous. Zacharias is an obedient priest. Mary is submissive to the will of God. Joseph is showing compassion and pity for his beloved engaged spouse. And then last year we saw, or several years ago, the very humble, obedient response on the part of the shepherds. When the angels left, the scripture says that the shepherds ran with eagerness to the town, and they hunted out this little babe that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then several years ago, and even last year, we saw the aged Simeon eagerly awaiting God's fulfillment of the promise that he would never die. He would not die until he saw the Lord's anointed. May I ask you a question? Can I pose a proposition here this morning? What is so different with these saints than you and I in the 21st century? What difference is there? There ought to be no difference. Doesn't God expect you and I to be righteous men and women? Doesn't God expect us to be obedient? Doesn't God expect us to be submissive to his will? And when there are those who seem to be in trouble, when those who fall into sin, or those who are slandered not due to sin, does not God expect us to be compassionate, merciful, gentle, tender-hearted, willing to forgive, and willing to stoop and be just as much as a servant as Jesus was a servant to his own? Are we to be no different than those shepherds who eagerly ran to obey the admonishment of the angels to go to the town and seek out a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger? And ought not you and I be eagerly awaiting the glorious fulfillment when Jesus Christ shall return and he will right every wrong? And he will reward his children, as we see in Matthew 25. What is the difference between them and us? Your pastor contends here this morning that there is to be no difference at all. I am contending here this morning that there should be much similarity between these so-called Old Testament saints that we've already studied so far during this series. But can I show you something that is beautiful? What says the scriptures of these true and faithful remnant of Jehovah? I want to show you a glorious passage which seldom gets read because it's tucked away in one of those little minor prophets. And in most churches, beloved, we don't give too much attention to the minor prophets. But this morning we will. Turn to Malachi chapter 3, the very last book of the Old Testament, written some 300 to nearly 400 years before the arrival of the Messiah. This was written during those tumultuous days that the prophet Daniel tells us about, that the city and the wall would be rebuilt in those troublous times. This particular prophet lived with the waxing and the waning of the Persian Empire as you transition into the arrival of the Greek Empire. Several hundred years before Jesus' arrival. Can I show you something sweet? Can I show you something that is like spiritual candy in a candy jar for God's saints to reach in and to enjoy? Look at verse 16 to 18. Look at this, please. Then they that feared the Lord. Ah, there's a missing ingredient in the American contemporary church. We don't fear God as a society. Oh, we know how to use his name in cursing. We know how to take that name and simply walk on it as a doormat. We know how to take that name and just simply run it through the curb. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Notice fellowship. Those who feared the Lord spoke oft one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them. You always hear about the book of life being referenced to, and the book of works. When was the last time some gospel preacher told you that there's a book of remembrance? Where God apparently jots down those precious conversations that God's people have amongst themselves about the great King. Look at that. A book of remembrance was written before God for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Does this describe you and I as a congregation? Oh, my dear friends, I've been around people. They call themselves Christians. And they go around with a little bit of sanctimonious piety to themselves. They know how to judge other people, but they're unable to judge themselves in the light of God's word. But they call themselves Christians. They've walked an aisle, they raised a hand, they made a so-called profession of faith. They've mumbled a prayer to sweet Jesus to come into their lives and save them. And then after all this is done on their part, when you want to fellowship with them, and you want to talk about the glories and the wonder and the splendor of the great King, they're mute. They get angry. They get upset. They mumble. They snipe. They snarl. They spit. And when you want to talk about the great King, they have no time for the great King. Oh, but they call themselves Christians. They raise that hand. They walk that aisle. They mumble the sinner's prayer. I got my fire insurance, preacher. How dare you judge me? Well, my dear friends, I'm letting the Word of God judge you. It says those who fear God. They enjoy speaking one amongst the other about the great King. And God, for some reason, takes great delight to have a book of remembrance of all of their holy conversations of the great King. And notice, they think upon his name. Oh, my dear child of God. Oh, my dear parishioner. I hope that you and I will never grow weary of talking about the great King. Even when we're having a bad day, even when the world has been treating you terribly, and maybe when everything that you touched that day turned to tin and not even 1 ounce of gold, when you're having a bad day, when you're going through those waters and that fire, and when you're going through the trials and tribulations, I hope that none of us would be so angst about everything around us that we'll never have time to talk about the great King, because we fear him. And we love talking about him. Oh, my dear child of God, look at it. It gets even precious. And they shall be mine. Look at this. Doesn't this do anything to you? Doesn't this simply warm your heart to be drawn closer to King Jesus? They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Ah, not only do we fear the great King, and not only do we talk about the great King, we're just like old Sister Anna, we're willing to serve the King. Now, look at verse 18. If you think your pastor's been taking you down the wrong path, then shall ye return, and you will able to be then you will be able to distinguish or discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and those who serve him not. Oh, I thought Christians ain't supposed to judge. Oh, we're not supposed to judge. What does that verse 18? Look at verse 18, my dear child of God. I want you to use your own mind, your own brain this morning. Then shall ye return, and you will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who truly serve God and those who serve God with their lips, but not with their life. Isn't that precious? Is that not precious? You talk about a candy jar on the shelf for all of God's children to nibble away at heaven's dainties. Are you a God-fearer? Do you love to talk about the Lord? Do you feel uncomfortable around someone who claims to be a Christian and you want to share about the goodness of the Lord and they seem to get all jittery like they got ants running up and down their spine because they just can't tolerate that conversation? Oh, they'll change that conversation to the weather and to politics and the economy. Oh, that, we'll talk about that, but I don't have time for the great King. But you call yourself a Christian. Are you judging me? Well, according to verse 18, yes, I am. Where's your love for the Lord? Oh, I love Jesus. Well, let's talk about him. Don't have time. Well, let's go to the prayer meeting. Don't have time. How about going to church? I'll think about it. You call that Christianity 101? I call that hypocrisy 101. What a passage. What a passage. It is through such faithful Old Testament saints like Sister Elizabeth, Brother Zechariah, Sister Mary, Brother Joseph, all those godly shepherds with a humble occupation that was despised by the average Jew in the first century. Did you realize that? The Egyptians despised shepherds. And the shepherds in Israel's history in that particular time frame when Jesus was born was considered a low-class occupation. But when the angels came to them, they were eager to go to the city. And what else are you told about the shepherds? When they were done beholding the virgin-born Son of the living God, God in flesh, come to earth to die and to reconcile us because of our nasty, ungodly sins against our loving Creator God. They went back to the town. What does your Bible tell you that they did? They didn't keep their mouths buttoned, but they blazed it abroad. Are you a God blazer? I'm not asking you whether you're arrogant or proud or pompous. I want to know whether you are a God blazer. Are you out there willing to confess God before the world? Are you there to be God's spokesman in the gap when others are degrading Him, degrading the Scriptures, stepping over the Word of God, changing God's Word to suit modern man? Are you and I courageous enough, like Anna and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and Simeon, to stand up and give a confession of what we believe? And when we do so, based on the text, God writes a book of remembrance about you. It is through such faithful Old Testament saints that the real and the unreal are exposed in the full light of gospel realities. Listen to your preacher. Sheep versus goats, good fish versus bad fish, wheat versus chaff. Furthermore, it is through our own faithfulness and our own steadfast obedience unto King Jesus that the wheat and the tares are likewise distinguished in our own time and in our own generation. Listen to these verses because of time. I'll read them. Jot the verses down if you're a note taker and go back and look. Proverbs 10:16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. There is a marked difference between the people of God and the people of the world. God's people are a people of life. Those who belong to the world are wicked individuals who eat and drink their sin like they do food. Proverbs 10:25, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Once again, the Bible makes a marked distinction between sheep and goats. Goats will be no more. Sheep have an everlasting foundation. Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Notice, our righteousness establishes and directs our path, but for the unbeliever, his pathway will bring him or her to a fall. And then finally on this idea, Proverbs 12:7, the wicked are overthrown, and they are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. I am here contending this morning that people like Anna, Simeon, Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zacharias, and those lowly shepherds are no different than you and I. They were men and women who feared God. They were men and women who were willing to serve God. They were men and women who were willing to talk about the great King. And in their conversations of the great King, our Heavenly Father, with His heavenly book and heavenly quill, writes a book of remembrance about you. Isn't that precious? Can you imagine the great God of heaven keeping a journal? How's that grab you? God journaling. And he has a book of remembrance on each one of his saints. And on judgment day. On judgment day, all those on the right side. When I was hungry, they gave me a meal. When I was naked, he put some clothes on my back. And when I lost that job, you brought a food basket. And when my wife was sick in the hospital, you came and you visited me and you prayed with me. Jesus, when did we do such things for you? When you did it to one of my brethren, Jesus said, you might as well have done it for me. And King Jesus keeps a very good bookkeeping tab. And on the day of judgment, all the trials and all the mud and all the gunk that you have to walk through as being a faithful Christian, he will say, enter thou into the joy of your reward, a kingdom prepared for you before the first stars took. I don't know about you, but I say, amen. So how else did God the Holy Spirit describe this unretired senior saint and true gospel pilgrim? Let's now dig a little deeper into this woman's resume. Go back to Luke 2. Watch this. Beloved, isn't it just a joy? And I don't know about you, brethren, but to me, you start studying the scriptures and you start seeing all this gold and silver that God has laying there for you to pull out of the pages of God's word. I want you to meditate about that book, a book of remembrance, a book of your deeds for King Christ. But notice this in Luke 2:37. The Bible says once again that she was a widow of about 84 years. She's 84 years old. And last week we saw that she departed not from the temple. We're going to look at something briefly here this morning before we close. Oh, she served God. She served her God. And God the Holy Spirit wants to bring out two things that we'll look in the next hour. Fasting and prayers. And then notice her consistency. It wasn't just on Saturday afternoon from 10 to noon. She did this serving, this busyness for her king, night and day. Watch this. The word to serve here comes from a word. You're gonna be amazed at this. The word here comes from a Greek word that literally means to work for hire. That's what it means in the Greek. It means to work for hire. But this is the kicker. Same Greek word. Under divine inspiration, in the Greek New Testament, is also translated to worship. And there's another kicker. The majority of the time that this word is used, it is always used in relationship to the priestly duties that were done in both tabernacle and temple. And you got to admit, she's not a priest. She's a woman. So she don't qualify to be a Levitical priest. And if you go back up to verse 36, it tells you plainly she was born of a tribe called Asher. She has no priestly connection at all with the house of Levi. And yet God the Holy Spirit describes her serving God. What a word that God the Holy Spirit uses through the ink and the pen of Brother Dr. Luke. He uses a word that denotes to work for hire. And is translated to worship. And the word, strangely enough, is always associated with priestly duties in tabernacle and temple. May I put you and I on the spot this morning? May I disturb and make each and every one of us feel uncomfortable? Can I ask you another probing question? Are you and I true worshipers, true servants of the living God? I'll give you further questions to examine you while I examine me. Do you delight to come into God's courts with praise and thanksgiving upon your lips? And how about your singing? Now I know some of us have a hard time singing. My voice is still somewhat shot. If you, because of virtue of chronological age, I've even heard some of you get frustrated because your inability to sing, because there was a time in your past you were able to bellow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude of the heart. Do you and I delight to be in God's presence, either in our home or with the body of believers, and to lift our voices and to lift our praise and to lift our thanksgivings to King Christ? If you find that odious, you are not a worshiper of God. And have no right to call yourself a Christian. Second, do you wait eagerly the coming of the Lord's day to resume with God's people and to be provoked unto love and to good works? Do you find coming to church odious? Do you find coming to church a duty that you have to do against your will? Or is there a pleasure in coming into God's presence? As you and I, during these brief couple of hours on earth's time, are able to join in with the everlasting worship that continues to go on, even when we leave this building at around 12:30, the worship in heaven towards God by the angels and by the departed saints doesn't end. We just simply tap in and go for the ride for a few hours. Do you eagerly delight to be here on the Lord's day? To be with his people. Third question, are you a cheerful giver to God's expanding kingdom and to our three missionaries, Brother Sergey, Brother Duran, and Brother Umbasa? The Topeka Rescue Mission, the students in Italy, the Mount Zion Prison Ministry, the ARBCA projects that we support, and the CPO who saves babies from being destroyed and murdered and killed. Do you delight in doing that? Then you are a worshiper of God. Then you are a servant of the great King. And since you are a worshiper of the great King, and since you take great delight and you fear him, and you find it a joy and a pleasure to be with other saints and to talk about the great King, he steady writes in that blessed book of remembrance. But if you're here this morning, and these things have no delight in you. You have no appetite for this. You have no relish for this. You have no fear of God. You take no delight in singing. You take no delight in hearing the scriptures. You take no delight in coming before the great King and pouring out your soul with prayer and supplication and intercession. You need to repent. You need to fall on your knees and you need to beg God Almighty for his mercy and his grace. You need to call upon God for his pity to open up your blinded eyes and your stiff-necked neck and your cold Adamic heart. You need to call out for his mercy. Or you will perish. Fourth question this morning. Do you honestly prepare your hearts and minds knowing that while we are assembled, even now, we do so under the gracious smile of your Master, Savior, King. Are you sitting here and am I standing here contemplating the fact that God is amongst us? Where two or three are gathered, there am I. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we read these verses from the book of Isaiah. Fear not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Fear not, little one. Fear not, dear child of God. Fear not, little lamb. Is that how you meditate and think when you come in these doors? Or are we just rushing in to get in and we rush to get out? And we have all that plate of concerns and worries on Monday morning's platter. And I gotta do this and go here, cook that, do that, and that. Or are we here this morning realizing that He who spoke creation into being is beholding everything we do and say? He's even beholding what you think. Do you eagerly give attendance to what God is saying through the pages of His love letter to you? Do you delight to bring your prayers and supplications and intercessions for one another before the throne of open grace? Do we delight to look upon Him who willingly laid His life on the altar of sacrifice in order to redeem and ransom and thus set you and I free? That verse in Malachi is precious. That verse in Malachi ought to motivate us to be true God-fearers, God-lovers, God servers, and to think that the God of the universe has time enough to write a book about you and what you do for Him. And when you do it to another brother or sister who's truly in need, King Jesus says, and I, based on the authority of this book, is here to remind you, Jesus says, "Ye done it unto me." And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Deuteronomy 10:12. Has that changed because we're under the new covenant? No, my dear friends, guess what happens under the new covenant? Such an admonishment becomes all the more heightened and all the more demanding, because the grace of God demands more. Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. How's that for a contradiction? I'll read it again. Serve the Lord with fear, but rejoice with trembling. Ooh, how do you reconcile that? Fear, joy, trembling, all in the same verse? Here's one for you. Luke 1, verses 74 to 75. This idea of serving the Lord. Listen to this. These are from the words of Zacharias, the father whose mouth has now been loosed because of his unbelief, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. What did Jesus tell Satan? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only thou shalt serve. Ah, gotcha. Here Jesus takes the word worship and the word serve and puts them on the same plane, Matthew 4, verse 10. Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans 12, 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Ephesians 6, 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not unto men. And then finally, listen to this kicker, Hebrews 12, 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom. Ah, this ain't future tense. present reality. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us by grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see why your pastor loves Malachi 3? That's why I call it God's cookie jar. And God put that cookie jar on the bottom shelf for you to enjoy. Do you fear him? Do you love him? Do you delight to talk amongst the saints about the great king? If so, there's a book in heaven with your name, a journal called God's Book of Remembrance of His Saints. And that book and your deeds for King Christ is the distinguishing trait that distinguishes you as a sheep and not a goat. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before Thee, Lord, to acknowledge that there are times and seasons that our service for You is tainted by apathy, indifference. Sometimes we're just plumb lazy. Father, forgive us for those moments. But Father, may the words found in Malachi chapter 3 be something that would move in the hearts of each and every one of Your children here this morning. That they will come to realize that God takes a great delight in what we do for Him. And that God is a good bookkeeper. And God also will reward His saints. We learn the fact that the word to serve means to serve in order to be paid. You are a good payer. And payday is coming someday. Father, may You motivate us to love You and to serve You. May You motivate us to love and to serve Your people. For as we serve Your people, we've learned this morning, we inevitably serve You. In Christ's name, amen.